Yeah, there are handouts up here on the table. We'll try to have those for you. I appreciate Jeff and Linda making sure those are prepared and ready to be handed out to you. Happy to see you. Glad that you're here. I'm going to go ahead and take just a moment and open up my water here and take a
gave it to you 7 minutes after did I?
There you go. And take a swig at it. Yes. These are new, but if you would like last week's. Okay. Yeah, do you need a new one? Okay.
Here, Karen, would you go ahead and.
Send out.
No, take one for you and give one to Ron and Ann. I'll give them two. There you go. Ron and Ann. Okay, thank you.
I got to remember which direction. To go on this. We have been looking at the eternal plan, God's eternal plan, and tonight we are involved in lesson 3. We learned from 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 20 that God had a plan in place before the foundation of the world. I'm going to see Jeff if I can get this right here. Here we go. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who is the He?
Jesus,
right? Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And then you go back and you read the context, the full context there in 1 Peter and chapter 1. We see indeed that God had a plan to redeem man. So before the world was ever created, God had this plan to redeem man, and He knew that man was going to sin. He was going to lose His way. And it's illustrated by this chart. Now, this was the chart that you had last week, and I'm really strongly trying to encourage you to make your own chart and do put this diagram on your paper somewhere each and every week. Remember class number one, I had mentioned our twofold purpose is this: to educate, to be educated, and to evangelize. That's what we're doing here. To educate and evangelize. And I really believe this diagram is going to help us achieve that when we look at this. Let's suppose you're showing this chart to someone else. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to let this out. I'm hoping. Now, you know how winter is. You know, we can plan something, but you know, that doesn't mean it's necessarily going to happen. We may have some snow days. I'm hoping at the end of this class period, before we finish this session, this quarter, that we can know that chart well enough, you know your chart well enough, that we're going to team up. We're going to grab a partner. We're going to grab someone who's going to pretend to be an unbeliever. And you're going to take this chart. And you're going to go through this chart. And you're going to explain to them God's plan to redeem man with this chart. Your chart. So that's why, you know, it's kind of like the kid in school. It's like, well, if I had known you were going to give a test on it, I would have taken notes. You know? Okay, I'm just kind of saying, you know, let's prepare ourselves. But let's suppose you're showing this chart to someone else.
Scott,
yes.
Since you mentioned the possibility of a snow
cancellation,
if we cancel, we'll make a one call now before 6 p.m. Just so everybody knows.
Before 6 p.m.
Now, if you're if you change your phone number and you need it updated in the One Call Now system, you didn't get a one call now, for instance, before the men's breakfast a couple of weeks ago, then you need to write on a piece of paper your name and the phone number you want in the One Call Now system.
Mm-hmm.
And that's available even if you're just visiting but you're visiting us regularly and you're not a member of the church here. Mm-hmm. We'll still put you in the One Call to get those calls.
Make sure we have current information, contact information from you. Okay? It'd be kind of sad to show up in 6 inches of snow and there's nobody here. So I'm grateful for your dedication, but anyway, so just make sure we have current information. So we're explaining this to someone, and think this way. I want you to think this way, not just the fact that I'm learning something, but the fact that I'm going to share something with somebody. I want you to think that way, because that's the way God wants us to think. That's what God wants us to do. Okay? So we're sharing this with, why in the world would anyone be concerned about God's eternal plan? Why would anyone be concerned with that? Not just you, with regards to this, your perspective. I'm studying it to share it with somebody, but why would someone want to see it, David?
Because it would be akin to driving in a foreign country without a map.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Absolutely.
I want to know what's in it for me. What is the plan going forward from here?
Right. Okay. Yeah. What is God's plan? You know, you're talking about God's plan. What is His plan? You know, also the very fact that, you know, someone might want to know what this plan is, because that's a good illustration. I'm lost. Show me the map. Show me the way, you know, to the right path to help me get on it. And that's whenever we would say, you know, with regards to this chart right here, what passages would you share with them to say, hey, look, you're lost? You know, what passages would you share with them? Just real quick. I know some of you, you know, have some passages right off the top of your head that you could share with somebody, you know, with regards to the fact that, you know, we know that Jesus came to save the lost, right? You know, but Isaiah chapter 59, maybe, verses 1 and 2, you know, your iniquities have separated you from God, right? So sin separates us. We need Jesus. We need to be redeemed, okay? And I got good news for you. God had a plan to redeem you. And that's where this chart comes in. And that's a good place to begin. I've oftentimes also said, you know, when we're sitting down and we're talking to somebody, you can take this chart. Another good passage to go to is that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? See, you guys know that, okay? I come here as a truth seeker. Will you be a truth seeker? Because the truth will set us free. I've never had anyone to say, no, I'm not interested in what the truth says. Everybody, you get 1,000% on this. Absolutely, I'm concerned with what the truth says. Great, so am I. And Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know, He doesn't want any of us to be a slave to sin. It all comes back to sin separates us from God. God has come to set us free. He's got a plan to redeem you and to save you. So, you know, these are some things to keep in mind as you're looking at this. So when we look at the chart as it pertains to God having a plan to save us, what have we looked at thus far? Thus far, we've looked at, we're looking at our chart. Creation, right? And that first box right there, Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 5, right? Okay, so let's talk about God's plan. And I'm just reviewing this with you just real quick. Okay, you were here for the first class in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. What did we learn in those chapters? What did we learn? Now, let's keep in mind, God's got a plan, but what did we learn in those chapters? What did we learn? Did God create anything? Okay. No, our God is a God of order. He is a God of structure. Okay. The universe came into existence. Okay. Creation has a creator. Guys, that's a big one. I want to tell you something. If we miss that one right out of the box, we'll fail for the rest of the our time trying to study with somebody. And here's why. You see, if we get into an argument with people about issues, we're just going to argue all day. But if you establish the fact that there is a God and He is in charge, His word is authoritative. Ooh. You're not arguing with me anymore. You're arguing with God. You have got to understand that. Okay? God set everything into motion. Okay? God is a God of order. On that sixth day, God created His masterpiece. Okay? He created man. Man is made in whose image? The image of God. Man sinned. God pronounced His judgment upon man, upon woman, and upon the serpent, didn't He? You remember in Genesis in chapter 3, what was it? Verse 15? What was it that God shared with regards to His curse upon the serpent?
He'll bruise His...
Okay. All right. I you know, who wants to say it in that way we can all... Yeah. Don, go ahead. Tell me what he'll bruise what?
He says that he'll bruise the serpent's head.
Mm-hmm.
The head will wound his heel.
Right.
And but that the
Christ, seed. Right.
The seed.
Right.
Right.
Right. Will bruise, crush, the serpent's head. Okay, and we talked about a messianic prophecy. What is a messianic prophecy? Jesus. Huh? Logan? Okay, it's referencing Christ, isn't it? Okay, that is your messianic prophecy. Okay, there in so God is revealing to us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I told you in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, not me, but Peter, God, the Holy Spirit is saying, God for, he's foreordained. There is, before the foundation of the world, there's a plan to save man. I'm giving you a peek, sneak peek at this. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is what we're talking about. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, 3, 4, and 5. What else would you say in that block there? We'll get to our other stuff, because I'll roll through it pretty quick. But what else would we share with someone as we're looking at this chart? So God is a God of order, and God is a God of structure. God created everything. On the sixth day, God put Himself into His work. He created a masterpiece. He created man in His own image. But by the time we come down to Genesis in chapter 3, what happened? Man sinned, didn't he? Ooh! Earlier, we started the class with Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2. What does sin do? It separates us from God. Isn't that interesting? Because, we see from that point forward, man worshiping God. Man's worshiping God. He is attempting to appease God, to please God, to have a right relationship with God. Okay? And we see this. That's when God pronounced the judgment upon man, and a whole bunch of other bad things happened there, didn't it? Okay, we see the sin of Cain, there in Genesis in chapter 4.
Scott,
yes, sir.
One of the questions that will often come up at this point is, if God had just created us, how could He let us sin?
Mm-hmm.
And that brings up the idea of free will. He created us with free will, which is very important for us to understand. We can choose good or we can choose evil. And when man chose evil, it separated him from God.
That will come up.
Yeah.
It will come up. That's a good point. It will come up because people will think, man, this is just a big setup. But again, as Don was illustrating and pointing out, was the fact that God gave us a free will. Okay? We have a free will to choose. Okay. Good point. Carl.
Then there are some that will say because of our free will, they're not thinking about that part of it, but when something bad happens where it touches them, it impacts them in a negative way, well, why does God allow this to happen?
Mm-hmm.
Must not be a very loving God. Must not care about me.
Right.
And
right. And you know, and I think at that
point, God is not where it belongs.
Right. And I think at that point in time, you don't disregard people, their feelings, and what they're saying. You don't do that. You say, you know what? You said that to me. Well, Carl, that's an interesting point, you know, and, you know, I think God will address that subject.
Yes.
So if you'll hang with me, we'll look at that as we go through this study. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. And see how easy that was? Okay. We didn't rehearse that or anything, but most people say, okay, you know, I'll hang in there with you. You know, most people at that point in time, they're not going to kick you out of the house. Okay.
Especially if you ask them, if I don't get to this, you ask me.
Yeah, let's come back to it. Remind me of this. Remind me of this, okay? But we'll, I'll make a note of it, and we'll address this as we're studying this. You see, I really want you to see that you're not only learning this for yourself, but you're learning this to share with someone else. You got to think of it along those lines, okay? So this period here, remember, there's 15 periods. The antediluvian period, okay? That's before the flood. Then we looked at another character in Genesis in chapters 6 through 11. Okay, who was that character? His name's up here in this chart. Noah, okay? So, you know, God at Genesis chapter 6, he was disgusted with man, okay? Because man was sinning, you know? It was, you know, mankind gone wild, you know? In the next episode, it was just horrible, okay? Every imagination of his thought was just evil continuously. And God decided, you know what? I'm going to hit the reset button. I'm going to wipe man off the face of the earth. Sure would be nice, though, if there was a way. There was a way I could still yet save mankind and preserve this plan that I've got in place. Ooh.
There is.
There is. What's his name?
Noah.
Okay.
Genesis 6:8. Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
He did. Okay. He did. Okay. And then, guys, that's when we talk about, you know, Noah, he had faith in God. You know, we talk about Noah's faith. Okay? So, this period is the, bless you, this period is the post-diluvian period, and it's after the flood. You know, God hit the reset button a little over a year. Noah and his family were on that ark, and then they begin to replenish and multiply and reestablish and rebuild the earth. The next period that we are looking at with regards to our study tonight is the patriarchal period. Let's go ahead and look at this. It is from the call of Abraham to Egyptian bondage. And it covers Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis 45. Let's look at some main points real quick. The call of Abraham, we see in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. We see the journey of Abraham, or his journeys, Genesis 11, 27 through 12, 20. Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13 through 14. We also see Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 17 through 24. And we also see Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25 through Genesis chapter 32, and then we have the 12 patriarchs in Genesis chapter 37 through Genesis in chapter 45. The word patriarch, it stresses the fact that the father is ruler over, okay? He is the ruler over his clan, over his tribe. He would serve as a priest as well. We need to cover this information tonight, believe it or not. So let's try to stay on task. So with regards to what we're looking at very quickly here, let's look in Genesis chapter 12. Someone take Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Who's got that for me? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Logan, Martin, go ahead.
Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless all who bless you, and I will curse all who curse you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram has heard of the Lord's presence to him, and not to nothing. The Abram was 25 years old, and he heard from heaven.
Okay, thank you so much. So here's some things, guys, and you go back and you look in Genesis in chapter in Genesis chapter 11, what we learn about Abraham. He was the son of Terah, okay? He had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. He was the husband of Sarah, okay? The uncle of Lot, okay? Haran was Lot's daddy. The entire family traveled from Ur to Canaan, stopping in Haran. Now, I'm going to give you a map here in just a moment. All this is provided in Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. And here's your map, okay, for you to look at. You see over here, your far right, you see Ur, okay, down here near Babylon, okay? You go back, and whenever you read Luke's account in Acts chapter 7, you see in verses 2 through 4 that this call came to Abraham when he was in Ur, okay, Mesopotamia, okay? They traveled, he and his family. You see up here, Padan Aram, okay, and Haran. And that is where Abraham will split off from his dad, okay? He will take Lot, and he will take Sarah, he will take his family, and then they will depart, okay? Look at what God promised and planned for Abraham in Genesis and chapter 12, in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. There were some things, guys, I want you to understand that Abraham is giving up. He is forfeiting, okay? In order for Abraham to leave his father in such a fashion, it meant these things. It meant that he was leaving his country, okay, his citizenship and all the rights that were due him as with regards to being a citizen, okay? He left his family. He left his status, his place in the clan, okay? He's giving that up. He left his father's house. He was forfeiting his inheritance, okay? So I want you to see this. It cost him something, okay? I don't want you to just read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 and say, well, okay, there it is. And then he left, okay? Listen, there was a lot he was giving up, okay? Jesus kind of shares that with us when we obey the gospel too, you know. I mean, other than the fact that we're, you know, giving up sin, but our life changes, okay? We make drastic changes, all right? So we need to understand that. Now, why did Abraham do this? Someone look at Hebrews chapter 11. Who's got Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 10? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 10. David, Martin, go ahead.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he received an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Why did he do it?
God told him to.
He told him to, and he had what?
Faith.
He had faith. So when we make our chart, notice right here, our next key character, and in parentheses, don't get out of your way, it is Abraham. Okay? And Abraham had faith, Genesis chapter 12. Okay? Now you're going to start noticing, guys, a theme. Here's the theme. Genesis chapters 1 through 5, we see disobedience. Okay? God gave us a perfect place to live, but we see disobedience. Okay? But yet, we see God working through people who had faith in Him to accomplish His will. You know, that's never changed. That has never changed. Here in Genesis 6 through 11, that individual was Noah. Here in Genesis in chapter 12, right now, that individual we see here is Abraham. And the thing that they have in common is faith in God. Okay? Now, that's important because when you're sitting down and you're studying with somebody, we have all got to ask ourselves this question. Do I have faith in God? You know, if I have faith in God, I'm going to do what God says to do. Guys, there's no way you can miss it. Are you seeing it? I mean, and that's the plan. That's a part of the plan here. Okay? So faith is what prompted Abraham to obey God, even when it cost him something, even when it seemed to be beyond logic. So let's not lose sight of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and we'll come back to that. So let's try to stay on track with regards to our story here and with regards to what is going on. So as we think about what is going on here, at the age of 75, Abraham, he took leave of his home. He obeyed God. Genesis in chapter 12 and verse 18, on his arrival in Canaan, God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 18. Someone look at Genesis 12, 18 and read that real quick. Genesis 12, 18. Who's got it? Genesis 12, 18. Go ahead, Raymond.
And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife?"
No, it's Genesis 12, 18. Is it? I've done it again. Okay, you got it right. Hold on just a second. I want you guys to see this. It is to your offspring I will give this land. Genesis 12, help me find that. I want you to see it. See, it helps if you have the right passage here. Because you can always say, we'll come back to that later.
12:7.
What is it? 12:7. Okay. All right. I don't know where I came up with 18, but anyway. Raymond, read verse 12. Okay. There you go. Read 7. 12, 7.
12, 7?
Yeah.
And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him.
Keep that word seed in your mind. Okay. Seed. Because we're going to come back to it. Okay. Keep the word seed in your mind. Okay. After a trip into Egypt, where Abraham would become a very wealthy man, he returned to Canaan with his nephew. Who?
Lot.
Okay. The two relatives would part ways peacefully, but why would they have to part ways? Do you remember what was going on there in Genesis 13 and 14? Their herdsmen were not getting along. Why were their herdsmen not getting along?
Not enough room and water.
Okay. All right. Little land and a lot of people. Okay, that's basically what was going on there. Okay, Lot would leave. Next thing we see, Lot is captured. Okay, by some marauding kings, but who rescued him? Abraham did. You know, and that had to have been a challenge maybe for some people because, you know, Lot made a very selfish choice, didn't he? Abraham was very humble. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Okay? Whenever they realized that they couldn't keep company because the land was just too small in size. Okay? And he went and rescued Lot. Okay? The fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham concerning his posterity required that he have children. Okay? Since Sarah was barren, this created a problem with Abraham and Sarah, at least in their eyes. Abraham and Sarah decided we're going to try to help God out. Okay? Okay. Abraham, his first proposal to God in Genesis in chapter 15 was to take his steward, his servant, Eliezer, and just go ahead and grant him the right to become the heir. What was God's response to that?
No way.
That's not going to work. God said no. Sarah had a great grand idea by having her handmaid, Hagar, to have a child with Abraham. And maybe you know, this would work. Abraham agreed to it. Did God accept that plan? God did not accept that plan. As a matter of fact, it did nothing but create a lot of problems, right? Okay?
To this very day.
To this very day, yes. Poor decisions have consequences. Okay. But God kept reminding them,
You know, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Isaac, okay? And he says in Genesis 17, verse 19, I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Three visitors would come to Abraham, and they would repeat the promise to Abraham and to Sarah in Genesis in chapter 18, in verses 1 through 15. And it was during this period of time, prior to Isaac's birth, that God would give circumcision as a token of the covenant between himself and Abraham and his offspring in Genesis in chapter 17 and verses 19 through 27. So at the age of 96, Abraham welcomed Isaac into this world and had him circumcised when he was 8 days old. When Isaac was old enough to be weaned, Ishmael and his mother, they were sent away. And Ishmael was not to be the heir. Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. Sometime later, Abraham's faith was tested. Genesis in chapter 22. And we've been having some sermons revolving around this. Someone give me a little bit of an idea what happened in Genesis chapter 2. How was God testing Abraham? Archie. He was going to take his son, right? Take his son and sacrifice him. Okay? Man, I tell you what. You know, all these years, you've been promising me, you know, a son. And now you want me to take my son and you want me to murder him. You want me to slay him. You want me to sacrifice him. You know, I'm going to tell you guys, if you read Genesis chapter 22 real close, I don't think there was any doubt at all or any hesitation on Abraham's part. There wasn't. Look at it very carefully and closely. You know, he rose up early in the morning, the scriptures tell us. Okay? I mean, man, wouldn't you have been half tempted if we would have had alarm clocks back then? And, you know, snooze, you know, maybe sleep in a little bit. God, I'm going to give you time to think about this, you know, because I'm not sure you know what you're doing. You know, that's not Abraham's approach at all, is it? Okay, he takes the lad up in Mount Moriah, and he is going to sacrifice him. It had to be an eye-opening experience there for Isaac, because he gets up there and he's asking Dad, "Where's the sacrifice?" You know, he's seen his dad. He's been a part of this before. You know, where's the ram? You know, where's the sacrifice? Next image is, guess who is bound and tied to a pile of wood ready to be sacrificed? It's Isaac, okay? He was ready to go through with it, wasn't he? The angel of the Lord, God spoke to him, and he withheld him from sacrificing his son. You know, he knew. What great faith, guys. And you go back and again, and you read in Hebrews in chapter 11, what was going on there, what he was willing to do. And even Abraham believed, guys, this is big. Abraham believed even if he would have sacrificed his son, that God is so true to his word, he believed God would what?
Bring him back from the dead.
Raise him back from the dead. Think about that for a moment. That's awesome. What great faith. Okay? All right. So, Abraham... interested in providing at that time later, as time marches on, a suitable wife for his son Isaac. He sent his servant into Padan Aram, where some of Abraham's relatives lived. We don't have time to read this right now, but I don't want you to miss these details. Go back in Genesis in chapter 24 and verses 1 through 9 and read that sometime. Because they live in Canaan. Why not just marry a gal from Canaan? You know, why not just do that? You know, I want you to notice Abraham's insistence. No, you are to go back. And he tells his servant, you are to go back to where our kinfolk are from. Okay. And that is where you're going to bring his wife. Okay. They're preserving this lineage. Okay. This legacy. This heritage, okay? It's being preserved. He's doing everything in his power to preserve it. The servant found a beautiful young lady named Rebecca, brought her back to Isaac, and he was willing to accept her. After some time, Isaac prayed, asking God to help him have a child because Rebecca was barren. God heard his prayer, provided Isaac and Rebecca with two bouncing baby boys. Names, please.
Jacob and Esau.
There you go. There you have it. Esau and Jacob. Now, the older one would possess the birthright. Don't lose sight of that, okay? Jacob was pretty shrewd. He took advantage of Esau's lack of evaluating things properly, okay? And he traded Esau out of his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew in Genesis in chapter 25. Somewhat later, Jacob's mother talked him into tricking her husband, his daddy, his aged father, into passing that blessing on to him rather than Esau in Genesis in chapter 27. And this resulted in Esau's threat to kill Jacob, and Jacob took flight to Padan Aram. On his way, God appeared to him in a dream, and he assured him that the promises that he had made to Abraham were applicable to him. God is reminding him of this. Jacob made his way to Padan Aram, where he married two women, okay? And trickery was involved in this, okay? Leah and Rachel, okay? He remained there a long time. He had 11 sons, one daughter. He became rich, and his family decided to return to Canaan. And on his way home, the 12th son was born to him. And at that time, he had peace with Esau. But on his way, in Genesis in chapter 32, Jacob wrestled. He had a wrestling match. Scripture say a man, but it seems to be, you know, by the name Israel, seems to be God. If you go and you look at the word Israel, it is a combination of wrestle and God, okay, in the Hebrew, okay. Said the man asked him, "What is your name?" Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." So if you're ever looking, if someone says, where does the name Israel come from? You can take him back to that passage, okay? In Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 through 32, okay? And that is where that came from. So going on, Jacob's favorite son. I hate saying that. Jacob's favorite son was who?
Joseph.
Okay, Jacob had a favorite son, and he named him Joseph, and he agitated his brothers. How did Joseph agitate his brothers?
How did he agitate them?
Dreams.
Okay, yeah. Who was giving him the dreams?
God was giving him the dreams.
Oh, yeah, I had a dream. Well, what was it? Well, I had a dream that, you know, these sheeps, you know, mine stood upright and yours just bowed down to mine.
Why, you little...
Hey, wait a minute. The sun, moon, and stars, they all bowed down to me too. You know, and then that really made them mad. Okay? I mean, it's already by default the older siblings don't like the younger siblings, but man, you're just making it worse. Okay? When you start doing that stuff. So the brothers went out, and they were grazing the sheep, as shepherds do. And Daddy says, "Why don't you go check on those boys of mine?" Joseph goes out, and they see him coming from a long distance. And they said, "Here comes the dreamer." What'd they do to him, folks? Huh?
Decided to kill him.
Right. That was a part of the conversation, wasn't it? Okay, the older brother steps in and says, "All right, let's not do that. You know, let's just go ahead and you know, put him in a pit. Some Midianite marauders come by and say, well, we might as well make something off of him." And they sell him. They sell him off. Okay? Where does Joseph end up making his way?
Into Egypt. Whose household? Potiphar. You know what Potiphar noticed? He says, "Man, I noticed since this guy Joseph came into my life, things have been going pretty good for me.
Sharp guy.
Yeah. Maybe I'll put him in charge of some things. Things will even go better for me."
Well, you know, the devil, you know, always seems to have his plans too. I'm trying to mess things up. And, you know, the scriptures tell us that Mrs. Potiphar was casting those longing and lustful eyes after him. Okay? And the scriptures are very clear. For he was very handsome. Okay? I don't know what the terminology the girls use today is, but, you know, it was a hunk. He was a hunk. He was hot. He's a hottie. I don't know. I don't know. So, you know, so here he is, you know. You remember whenever she made advances towards him and he would have none of it? How can I do this thing and sin against your husband and especially before God? Okay. So she made a false accusation against him, didn't she? Okay. A charge that he was making advances towards me. He was trying to rape me. Okay. What happened to Joseph? He was thrown in jail.
That's it.
Poor Joseph.
This is the second time things didn't go his way.
Yeah, things aren't going his way.
And it's also the second time somebody messed with his clothing.
Yeah, yeah, right. That's true too. So here he is in jail with a butler and a baker. And they happened to work and serve Pharaoh, didn't they? Okay. Well, they had dreams too. Well, no better place to be than with someone who's a dreamer himself and knows what dreams mean. Okay? And Joseph interprets their dreams. You remember the butler, the servant. You know, he says, I had this dream of these three branches and these grapes were growing on them, and I picked these grapes and Pharaoh came by and I was squeezing those grapes into his special cup. What does it mean? Well, in 3 days, you'll be restored back to your rightful position as a servant for Pharaoh. And the baker says, and he's probably regretting the fact he ever asked the question. I had a dream too. Will you interpret it? Oh, sure. I had a dream that I had these three baskets on my head and I was walking around these baskets and the birds came down and they started devouring all this bread. What does it mean? You don't really want to know. You know, you really don't want to know, big guy. Let's just, you know, skip forward to the next 3 days and just live happily as we can. So anyway, so it meant that in 3 days, your head's coming off. Okay? Did it happen? It happened just as he said it did. So the butler makes his way back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream. Remember what Pharaoh's dream was? These cows. What about these cows? Okay. Did they say eat more chicken? Is that what they said? What about these cows?
Cows ate the fat cows ate
the skinny cows.
But didn't get any fat.
That's it. And he's so upset. What does this dream mean? Well, you know.
Yeah.
Okay. You know. Well, what does this mean? What does this dream mean? And all of a sudden, you know, here is the opportunity for the butler, you know, the servant. I'm going to gain some points here. Hey, I remember a guy. 2 years passed by. Go read it. 2 full years. And Joseph told him, don't forget me when you get out. Yeah, I'm going to forget you like I do the plague, you know. But, you know, and he's just, there's no doubt in my mind it's just for, you know, himself. But anyway, yeah, there's a guy who interpreted dreams and they came true just like he said they would. Go get him. So Joseph comes and he says, you know, here's what's going to happen. We're going to have 7 bountiful years. And in that time, you better be saving up. Now, I read something somewhere, I don't have the information before me, where archaeologists have gone back in Egypt and they have found storehouses where there's been grain that had been stored, okay, in great abundance, okay? Then it's going to be followed up with 7 bad years. Did it happen? It happened just as he said it would. Okay, Joseph, did he gain any credibility in the eyes of Pharaoh? What happened to Joseph? He went back to prison, right?
No.
He's second in command, okay? He's second in command. Well,
Let's think about Joseph's family, his brothers, his daddy. You know, times are hard. We don't have anything.
They didn't have the warning.
That's true. That's true. They didn't. You're right, Don. They didn't have that warning.
They were 700 miles away.
That's right. They didn't have that warning. So they had to humble themselves. Let's go to Egypt. Let's buy some grain. We gotta do it. We gotta live. Okay? And they go to Egypt. And did Joseph's brothers recognize Joseph? No, they did not. Did Joseph recognize his brothers?
Oh, yeah.
Oh yes. Okay. He was brilliant. I want to tell you folks, go back and read that. Joseph was brilliant. You know, you guys are spies, aren't you? No! Honest, we're not spies. Oh, yeah, you are. You know, you prove it to me. You all go back. You can take your stuff back with you, but someone's staying. One of you guys are staying here, you know. And I think it was Simeon who ended up staying. You go back. Is there anybody else back home? Yeah, our father. He's living. He's doing well. Anybody? Yeah, there's another brother, you know, that he's back home. He's younger. It's Benjamin. Okay? Going back. They go back. They're running out of food again. Poor Simeon's like, they're never coming back. You know? And, you know, but Daddy, we got to take Benjamin with us. Those were the requirements. We come back. We got to bring him with us. No. I've already lost one son, you knuckleheads. You know? I am not going to lose another one. One of the boys steps up and says, look, you can have two of my sons and you can kill them if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. Okay? Make a long story short, they make their way there with Benjamin. They have a feast with Joseph. And he says, go ahead. Take your supplies back to your dad. But he was scheming, plotting and planning, Joseph was. He took his special cup that he drinks out of. And he had one of his servants to hide it in Benjamin's backpack. Gave him an opportunity to get on down the road. And told his servants, my cup's missing. Go seize them and bring them back. They go, bring him back. It's like, oh no. It was a setup. It was a setup. But it was a setup to get Daddy back. Get Daddy back there with them. And they could reunite. I'm going to tell you guys, this is probably one of the most touching things. I want you to go to Genesis in chapter 45. And I want you to see this before we wrap this up. And we're going to talk about a passage or something here in the book of Genesis that we're witnessing. That God is revealing to us. Genesis chapter 45. I want to make sure I got this right.
They come back.
Look at verse 1.
Up to this point, they've explained to Joseph that their dad will die. If you hold Benjamin, you hold him and you take him from us, Daddy will die. Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go for me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. It was so loud, guys, the Egyptians and the whole house of Pharaoh heard it. Does that tell you how emotional this was? I mean, it's like, I mean, just hear the wailing and the crying. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Can you imagine their feeling? They're shocked.
Scared to death.
Absolutely. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. This is powerful, guys.
Sounds like a play.
It is. That's exactly right, Don. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land,
and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, listen to this. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord to all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Did you catch verse 8? What did he say? Who's working this plan?
God
is working his plan. God is working his plan. Now, the journey from home to Egypt was a long and difficult one. Okay, it was a long and difficult one. And there were probably times where you're thinking, man, God, do you know what you're doing? You sure you got this all figured out? Joseph was a great man of faith, and he knew. God knew exactly what he was doing. Now, with that being said, guys, what do we see in any of this and all this as we look at this in Genesis in chapter 12 from verses 1 through 4? Remember God's promise to Abraham. Go back to Abraham. And in your seed, what? All the what?
Nations.
All the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Galatians 3, verses 5 through 9. Hopefully I got this right. All right. Double check it. Someone read Galatians 3, verses 5 through 9. Who's got it? Galatians 3, 5 through 9. Logan, go.
Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the man of faith? He is Abraham, believed God, who was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, now that any of those who have been saved and the Scripture, for he who passes the time of God by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and you, all the nations, shall be blessed.
And look at verse, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Well, wait a minute. What kind of faith is it? Is it just dead faith? What kind of faith is it?
Obedient faith.
Faith that works. Listen, it doesn't say faith only. I'm going to stop right here for a second. It does not say faith only. If it means faith only, then all these people we just discussed, they would have done nothing. Okay? I'm just not going to do anything. Faith works. Faith takes God at His word.
Is there such thing as faith only anyway?
No. It doesn't exist. He says, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. One more passage in this lesson, yours. Galatians 3. Who's got verses 15 and 16? And read it. And allow for us. Don, go ahead.
Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is, if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect.
The seed. Who's the seed?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. God is sharing with us and God is showing us in Genesis in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Our inability to see the big picture would have us to just conclude that, oh, he's just going to give him a son. But the grand scheme was God's going to give his son, his seed. And this is a messianic message to us, that God is working his plan to redeem man. Okay? All right. That's about. Do we got any questions, comments, grunts, groans, complaints? Can you believe that?
we got through all that, you know? And y'all got to chime in and, you know, answer questions and what have you. Guys, this is beneficial. This is beneficial, I think. Okay? And, you know, stay with it. Stay with it. All right. Thank you for your time and your attention. I appreciate it.
Good job, Scott.
Thank you, Don. Thanks for your help.
You know, the distance from Ur to Heron is 700 miles. The distance from Heron to Canada is 700 miles.
Wow.
You know the different distance from Heron.